chair and look at all your faces before, after you all have to worship God. It's just this beaming. And did I want to share with you about beholding Jesus? A few weeks ago when I knew I was going to preach, I sat down and asked God, what do you want me to preach on? And usually he drops themes and ideas and everything like that. And I just got, this time, I just got beholding Jesus. And I said, okay. And I only got one verse. One verse. Usually I get a lot of themes and get a lot of things and I put it together and everything like that. And he got one verse. And so today will be more, it'll be an interesting thing. You actually get to see some insight into where I talk with God and God talks to me and how we run in through rabbit warrens and taking things on tangents. But when I finally finished this whole sermon, it finally dawned upon me. Because there's only one reason. There's only one reason why I only had one verse. Because there's only one thing that's most important. There's only one thing that is supreme above it all. There's only one thing that is meant to, we are meant to glorify, we're meant to worship. There's only one thing that we're meant to behold, and that is Jesus. So let's go on this journey together. Amen? Okay. Ooh, it works. Awesome. I thought I'll test it. Okay. Recently, I've been listening to, who knows, have you heard of Ravi Zacharias and John Lennox? You guys have heard it. Awesome speakers, isn't it? I mean, like, I've been sort of plowing through their material. Gives me goosebumps. I sit there sometimes gobsmacked, not understanding half the things they're saying. But it was interesting listening to them and listening to the apologetics. And I encourage you, if you all haven't heard it and you really want to know big, powerful, apologetic questions like, why is there evil in the world and things like that, go listen. But it was interesting watching John Lennox debate Richard Dawkins. And to some extent, you realize that our jobs here is to go and spread the word. But some people at certain times in life are not ready. And there's no point banging your head a wall. You've planted a seed, and hopefully someone else will keep planting and planting, and eventually God, it's God that does it, not you and me. And Richard Dawkins is something like that, where you must all just, you know, he's heard enough per se, but one day I do believe that if he allows, God will speak to him. But one of the things he said was this, that he cannot believe that the universe, the world, so complicated, so diverse, where you go down to the biology of how we're made, how insects are made, how fascinating the universe is, that God, if there is a God, that created that complexity, that diversity, that beauty, would bother to come down. He used the word petty, to come down on this earth, to die for you and me. But when he said that, I saw it the other way around. That made me love him even more, that the God who created such diversity, such beauty, such complexity, would bother, would love you and I so much that he would come down on this earth and die for you and me. Amen? That's the kind of Jesus we have. That's the kind of Savior that you and I have the privilege to have a relationship with. And that's the person that you and I need to behold. And one of the things is, the question being that came up also with both of them is, why is Christianity different from every other religion? Most religions say, do good, you know, live a life, be good to your neighbors, X, Y, Z. But what is the difference? Can anyone answer? What's the difference between Christianity and the rest of other religions? Jesus! The only religion that recognizes that man cannot do it on himself if man is fallen from God, and God comes down and dies for you and me, and dies for you and me to reconcile that we have a living relationship with God. And, you know, sometimes I think with world Christendom, where it's going and seeing all the big churches, fortunately our church is not like that, but because if you look at our statement, you know, devotion to Jesus, is that we're so used to, we're so enamored by the gifts of the Spirit. We're so enamored by all the blessings that we can take from God that somehow or other when you go to hear preachings out there, yes, there's acknowledgement of Jesus, but the rest of the sermon is just basically about everything else. And, you know, with that desire, and I desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I desire to be translocated. I desire to hear angels, see angels. I desire all that things. I covered it more than you all put together, trust me. I'm sure you covered it as much as I do. But when I was looking through this, I knew about Philip in Samaria. Everyone knows about this who wants to be translocated. He preached to this eunuch. And let's go through this. Sorry, the thing is pretty small, so I'll read it out for you. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Even the first line in that from Acts 8, 26 to 40. Everyone wants, you've heard, we had sermons up here, how to speak to angels and everything like that. Even from the first verse where I brought it up, an angel spoke to Philip. He said, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert. So he arose, Philip, and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him. Now, understand this man running after a chariot, and he overtook the chariot. Another possible supernatural thing, right? And he and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me. And he asked Philip to come up and to be with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was Isaiah. And I'll jump through that. And you can read it when you get back, because I need to get through this. And so the eunuch answered Philip after reading part of a portion of Isaiah and said, I ask you, whom does a prophet say of himself? Or whom is this another man? And Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. So Philip had experienced supernatural. He had the angel of the Lord, he had an angel speak to him. He was given supernatural ability to run after the chariot and overtake a chariot. And what did he do? He preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to a water, and basically he baptized them. And Philip asked him, if you believe all you've heard, do you? And he said, yes, and I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came out from the river, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And I'll stop at that one there. And basically said, within that short passage of Philip preaching to the eunuch, we have three supernatural things. He spoke to the angel. He saw an angel and he spoke to him. He outran a chariot and he was translocated. How many wants that? How many wants to see that? No? Not many? Okay, I'll take it for myself then. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Give them all that they don't to me. Okay. The point being is this. Was Philip conscious of that? All the supernatural things that he experienced. Was he, I want to speak to an angel. Oh, I want to translocate it. Oh, I want to do this, I want to do that. Was he conscious of that, or what was he truly conscious of? What did had one goal in his mind? Preach Jesus. Mark 16:20. I've got two verses there, but there are heaps of verses in the Bible. Mark 16:20. And they went out, preached everywhere the Lord, working with them, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs. In Acts 14:3, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by his hands. Signs and miracles are great. I covered it. I want it. Don't get me wrong. But it is there to confirm the preaching of one person alone, the preaching of Jesus. I think sometimes a lot of churches have got it backwards, where we think we need, because of the world is getting so jaded right now, the world is seeing so many things, TV, special effects, CGI, and everything like that, that we almost feel that we have to perform the miracles to get people to believe in Jesus, to even get them attracted to Jesus. But I just want to put it out there for going out into the world, in our lives, that maybe if we step out sharing Jesus, preaching Jesus, and stand on the promise that God has given us, that signs and wonders will follow. That signs and wonders will follow if you boldly go out and preach one person alone, the love of our lives. The God that came down and died for us on this earth. And you just share that testimony. Wow. Signs and wonders follow. If you just focus your eyes on him, signs and wonders will follow, and you stand, because God said so. Not Edwin Koo's making this up and hoping it comes to pass. God said so. It's a promise that's given When you go out and preach Jesus, signs and wonders follow. So this is the verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'm sure many of you have preached it or spoke it or claimed it and everything like that. And it goes something like this. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror or glass in New King James, the glory of the Lord. So we with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, what do we behold? The glory of the Lord. Are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Who wants that? Who wants that in life? Seriously. Don't make me say, Lord, only give it to those who put up your hands. No, I'm kidding. That's the thing. You know, sometimes I wish I could have the privilege of preaching to an African-American crowd where they're like, yeah, brother, preach it, brother. Yeah. So Asians, I tend to be like, yes, brother. Don't you want to see Jesus be transformed to that image by the Holy Spirit? No, it's not you, it's Jesus that does it. Amen? But it seems to be, and this is the way I see things. When God drops a verse in my heart, I tend to like look at verses, try and look at the Greek, X, Y, Z, and try and break it down. So you'll get some insight today. And because the first two things, there seems to be a precondition. We all want that transform from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit. But it seems in a precondition there with unveiled face and beholding as a mirror. See, we all say that we want to be like Jesus. If I say, ask you now, truly, do you want to all be like Jesus? Everyone put up a hand, because we're Christians. But how many are truly willing to go to the Father, thy will be done? I mean, surrendering everything is really hard. I was talking to someone just now, and you know, and he was telling me about people where they had to, the Lord said, you don't really know me, and you have to give this up and surrender everything. It's hard. It's hard. I love cars. If God asked me to surrender my car, it'd be really hard. And I guess that's what I'm trying to, the point I'm trying to make to you. This verse is telling us, you know, sometimes we get it backwards. It is not you that transforms yourself. It is not you that can do it. If you could do it, if you could truly keep all the laws, if you could truly do everything that pleased God by your own strength, Jesus will need to come down. The verse tells us that it is the Holy Spirit, and all you need to do is with open face, beholding in a mirror or a glass, His glory, the glory of the Lord, Jesus, the beauty of the Lord. And then you will be transformed. Not you can transform yourself. You have a perfect picture of whoever, who's a good-looking star now, Channing Tatum, I'm told, or whatever, and then you try and somehow or other transform yourself. No. You know, it's sometimes like they said, pets and owners, after a few years, they start looking at each other. I'm sure one day I'll look at my wife loves my dogs more than she loves me, I'm sure of it. So every day she's looking at it. So one day, But that gives you the idea of what we need to do. We need to behold Jesus. So let's look at a few verses, the open face, unveiled face. I'll skip through this. Okay, unveiled face. Anakalupto proposopon. Okay, unveil is that unveiled thing. The thing is with the unveil, and I might open it because unfortunately I did this very early in the morning, this morning, so I didn't take into account font size. So with that unveiled face we talk about, it only happens, that word there, that unveiled word, only happens another time in the Bible. And it's actually a few verses before. So let's try and get an understanding, because we want to have that unveiled face. Let's try and get an understanding of what it means. So let's start from 2 Corinthians 3:13. Where are we? And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written. Wrong one. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. Now, this is important. Their minds were blinded. The Israelites' minds were blinded. For until this day, in the reading of the Old Testament, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, this is the same thing, beholding as in a mirror of the glory of the Lord, are being transformed by the same image from glory to glory, just by the Spirit of the Lord. So what is this unveiled face? It gives you an understanding. The background is this in 2 Corinthians 3, is that Apostle Paul is contrasting the old covenant and the new covenant. And basically when Moses came down with the law, he was shining, reflecting God's glory. It was so bright that the Israelites couldn't stand it. And he had to cover his face with a veil. And finally, before it faded away. So this veil is, I believe, certain preconceptions we have, certain things that in our minds, whether through our previous experience, through previous teachings, through previous hurts in our lives, we don't allow ourselves to come like a child to God. Or that when we hear sermons, or when we hear preaching, or when we get confronted by the word and certain truths, we sort of shut it down and don't want to see it. So God is challenging us right now to come with unveiled face, to be open. Because trust me, sometimes when I go to charismatic meetings, and I'm terrible, I don't know about anyone else, I'm terrible. I find I get put off by when this, if it's too kooky for me, it's too much this, and I get put off. But what I'm doing is I'm cheating myself. I'm cheating myself of the opportunity to flow in the Spirit. I'm cheating myself of the opportunity to accept something. But the flip side of the equation is that we need to have a check and balance. We need to have an understanding. We can't just accept everything. It has to be guidelines. So what I challenge each one and every one of us when to get this open face, this idea that we open ourselves. And like these people in the Bible called the Bereans in Acts 17:11, and it says that they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness. They received the word, the preaching, whatever the thing was saying, and searched the scripture daily to find out whether these things were so. So what I want to challenge you today is that your open face. We're getting to times where I believe there'll be signs and wonders. There'll be miracles confirming the word. God is going to be pouring out his Spirit. But also, alongside with that, the enemy will be pouring out duplicitous signs. They'll be pouring out counterfeit signs to try and confuse you. So one of the challenges I'm putting to you right now is to behold Jesus. And who is Jesus? Jesus is the Word. You want a good place of starting to know how to get in a love relationship with Jesus is to know the Word. And if you know the Word, the Holy Spirit who pours out the signs and wonders will never contradict the Word. Amen? It will never contradict the Word. So when I go to, I deliberately now go to, when I listen to things on YouTube or go to conferences and things like that, I know my weaknesses, so I try and check my prejudices at the door and listen. And listen. But the things that sit well with me, it's easy to accept things that sit well with you and your theology. But the things that don't sit well with my theology, I actually check. I actually look. And only if I find it doesn't contradict the word, then I put it aside. But if I find it doesn't contradict, if it does contradict the word, then I put it aside. But if it doesn't contradict the word, then I'm going, what am I missing, God? And that's what I want to challenge you. That's this open face. I don't care how open or closed you are, we all have closed face. We all come in our prejudices and preconceived ideas. But I know your hearts. I know you want to flow. You want to be transformed. You want to behold Jesus. You want to go from glory to glory. So that's the first step. And that's the thing God dropped in my heart when I was looking at open minds and I saw that it only occurred earlier in this verse. It is that. It's that understanding of what that veil is. And take that veil off. But not take it off stupidly. Take it off with the safety of knowing the word. And the thing is, when you read the word, what are you doing? You're beholding Jesus. And what are you doing? What does the Bible say in that earlier verses? That the one that will remove the veil is Jesus. Amazing, isn't it? God is that kind of God where he does it all for you. He tells you this is the price, but don't worry, I'll come back and help you get there the price anyway. All you need to do is fall in love with me. Amen? And that's wow. That has so much there, but I have to go on. Just meditate on, be a Berean. And what did they do daily? They meditated on scripture daily. Amen? Okay. Beholding as a mirror or glass. Strong's definition of, because I think there are a few other, versions out there that doesn't say, some say contemplate, some say don't mention, but behold in a glass. The word there's a Greek word which literally means looking into a mirror. So it means to show in a mirror, to make, to reflect. Remember these terms, okay? To show in a mirror, so you're looking in the mirror. To make, to reflect, to mirror. To look at oneself in a mirror, and to behold oneself in a mirror. So we've looked at a precondition of an open face. Now we are looking at that beholding in a glass, beholding in a mirror. What does that mean? I've sort of split it up, and the first way I look at it is external distractions. So when we all got mirrors, right? We all have mirrors at home. We go home, we're ready to go out for a hot date or a big occasion. You know, we're sitting there. Some of us take 2 minutes and some of us take 2 hours to, you know, oh, this strand, I, you know, put some gel. Oh, looking good in this shirt, you know, flex a bit, you know. I don't want to talk about women because I'll get in trouble, but some of us are just shove everything on and get out of there, but some of us take 2 hours to make yourselves look good. Fair enough. But what happens in that 2 minutes or 2 hours in front of a mirror? No matter what's happening in your life, whether good or bad or neutral, your attention is taken away from the world for that moment, isn't it? You're just looking into that mirror, into that image that is right in front of you. No matter whether you're having a bad day, good day, lousy day, horrible day, boss just shouted at you, the whole world seems to be against you. But for that moment when you're preening yourself, your mind is removed from the world. And that, I believe, is one of the keys, this removing your attention, your mind, from external distractions, turning away from the world. Because what the devil is very good at is that the world is a very engaging place. You know, we can start off with problems. You know, all of us are adults, all of us are trying to earn money, all of us are living in this world, all of us have issues, bad bosses, company problems, everything like that. If the world can bombard you with enough issues where you go, I don't have time, God, to do my quiet time, or I will serve God once I retire, or anything, I can guarantee if I get over this problem, I will serve God. But there'll be more problems. There'll be more distractions. And if the devil can engage you in something external, he has won. He has removed you as an effective weapon, effective soldier in Christ to break down his kingdom. Because your eyes are so focused on the world. Your eyes are so focused in problems or the issues of the world that he has taken your eyes off the image of Jesus. The other thing that is more insidious than problems in your life, because some of us don't have problems, unlike me, I've got a lot of problems, but a lot of us, maybe some of us are going through good times right now. This, technology. Technology is one of the most insidious, ubiquitous things ever invented. You know, I tried to go one day without touching this stupid machine. It is hard. I didn't even last half an hour. Seriously, my hand just goes there. And it's for good reasons. Bible, you know, check email. Oh, I'm learning Mandarin. I need to do the app. Whatever. It's like, even when I'm watching TV, when an ad comes, my hand goes there. And, oh, better check and see what's happening. What did they blast? What did my friends put up in Facebook? I think kids are even worse. Younger generations even worse. Twitter, Snapchat, whatever. Everything. It's so engaged. And it's so stimulating. It's always on. You can go from the moment you wake up, and I wake up and my stupid alarm going off, I'm checking, what's happening in Morning Herald today? It is so, and the last thing I see is this thing also, before I go off to sleep. And science has shown that it's sort of, the blue light, the flashes sort of stimulate your eyes, stimulate your mind to the point where you can't sleep properly. And why is that important? Because I believe that in the original plan before Adam fell, Holy God spoke to his spirit man. His spirit man told his what his mind to do, and his mind told his body to do, and the body just did. But right now, even if you're born again and that order sort of exists, but our mind is now so focused taking information from the world, and we're so stimulated, it's like I've drunk 7 cups, well, 7 is normal for me, 10 cups of coffee, and I'm buzzing, and I can't do anything. And so when I want to quiet down my mind, I quiet down the outside world to turn to Jesus, it's really hard. It's really hard. When I start to pray, I'm praying about something, I might pray about some person or some issue or something like that, then thoughts just keep bombarding my head, keep flooding in. And that is the issue, because if the devil can distract you from spending time with God, if the devil can distract you from your supply from God with thoughts, with brain waves, with things like that, just completely distracting you, he has won. He's neutralized you. He stopped you from being able to be an effective soldier of Christ. And that is why I believe that it is so important to focus. And when you do, I don't care when. Make up your time. When it's the most convenient for you. Start off with something. Some people like to do quiet time in the morning. Some people like to do quiet time at night. I like to do it in my car when I'm driving to work. Put on a good music. Speak to him. And the thing I've realized is that when you speak to him like a friend, when you speak to him, talk to him, and it becomes such a day-to-day thing with you that it's so natural. Like, you know, I feel more comfortable talking to him than I do talking to other people, per se, because it's so natural. And then you suddenly realize you start to realize his love. You start to feel his presence. You start to feel his peace. And it gives you that sense of being able to go through the world. And it is a practice. And when you face troubles in your world, when you're praying for something, the problem, I'll tell you as a doctor, is that when you're praying, for example, something like healing, my stupid mind doesn't shut up. It tells me the diagnosis, it tells me the prognosis, it tells me what medication needs to be on, it tells me this person has X, Y left in his ears. It doesn't shut up. And that short circuits, I believe, the ability of his spirit to flow. So you need to practice his presence. You need to practice focusing on him and away from the external distractions in your life to be able to not just love him, but enable his blessings to flow out in your life. You need to behold Jesus. John 17:16, they said, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So you are in this world, but you are not of the world. If the devil can make you so enamored by this world that you become, even though you're not a citizen of this world, he is one. And 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. We know what ambassadors are, isn't it? So a foreign nation sends an ambassador to your nation or XYZ and vice versa, and you represent the other nation, but you're not truly from that nation. Now, assuming those two countries were in a Cold War, which we are against the devil, we are in a war, and we are Christ's ambassadors. So imagine on an earthly plane, if this nation can compromise the ambassador of the other nation, where they're no longer receiving proper information from this side, and they've compromised, they've managed to compromise his ability. One, he won't be effective of spreading whatever this nation wants in the other nation, but also they can actually cause havoc in the other nation. So you are an ambassador. Understand that is the devil's motive to try and get you plugged into this world. I'm not asking you to go and sign up to be an Amish tomorrow, please, okay? No. But what I'm trying to say is that spend time with God. Spend time with him. Know where your supply is. And I'll throw in this nugget because I'm running out of time. As an ambassador, your supply doesn't come from the land you're in. Where does your supply come from? If just say that you're an ambassador to a country where it's a lot of famine, poverty, distress, your supply doesn't come from the one around you, the land around you. Your supply comes from your original nation. So if you're an ambassador from Christ, your supply comes from heaven. He's given you all spiritual blessings in Ephesians 1:30. In Ephesians 3:20, it says, you know, whatever you think and ask, he'll abundantly surpass in his provision to you. You need to capture the fact that you're an ambassador in a foreign land. Your supply comes from Jesus. He is the reason you're here. He's the reason you need to behold him. He's the reason you need to keep your eyes on him. Amen? Amen. Let's get on. External distractions. So now we go to internal distractions. Okay, so if you all become Amish tomorrow and cut off the world, fantastic. But that's not it. The devil's been around a lot longer than you and I, and he's got a few tricks up his sleeve. So, okay, we're looking in the mirror now, okay? So back to the mirror analogy, because that's what we're expanding on. What do you see in a normal mirror? Yourself. Correct. Yourself. But this mirror that we're talking about, that Jesus and Apostle Paul is sharing, is you're meant to see Jesus, not yourself. So that's where the devil's second trick comes from. Because if he, even though you can remove yourself from the world, can make you focus on yourself and not Jesus, he has also won. If we're inadequate, if we have a lot of failings, if we can't live our lives to the standard of what we perceive a Christian life is, and we beat ourselves up every day on that, and we're so depressed, so guilty, he's neutralized you. Or if you are a worship leader, or if you are like me, come up and try and share the word, and we think, it's me, I'm just good at this. Or, and we lose sight that it's that pride, that arrogance that comes in. He's won. The whole purpose of beholding that image in that mirror is to see Jesus, to know that it is not you, it is him. It is not about your failings, because trust me, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you could keep the law to please God by yourself, we don't need Jesus. And if you try, it's almost saying that Jesus' work wasn't enough. I just want to say to you that, I don't have time, but I want to just quickly say, I've met Christians who believe that when you accept Christ, all your sins are forgiven. But after that, you're given a robe of righteousness, and along the way, you need to dodge blotches and sins and everything like that. I'm not saying you should not, I'm not giving you a license to go out and sin, okay? But what I'm trying to say is that if you think you can do it after that on your own, it's actually quite disrespectful to Jesus. Jesus died once and for all on the cross. It is a free gift, past, present, and future. His work, when you read Hebrews, is done, finished. He sits down while the high priest in the Hebrew days keep having to work. If you look at Ephesians 2:8-10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, not of works, nothing you can do, let anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Grace is a free gift. Your forgiveness, your sins, past, present, and future is forgiven, period. Now, if you want to go out and sin and take this as an excuse to sin, I question whether you truly have a relationship with God. I'm not saying we don't sin. I'm not saying we don't fall. But we have a Savior that has paid the price for all of us into time immemorial. And we can just ask for his forgiveness and we're forgiven. Okay? Sorry. I'm just debating whether we have time to go through this. Okay. What I wanted to say here is that in Galatians 3, I'll skip it. Okay. In Galatians 3, basically, Apostle Paul was writing, I'll quickly summarize. Apostle Paul was writing to the Galatians who were Christians. They were Gentile Christians. They accepted Christ, so they were not to non-believers. They were to Christians. But after he had left, a lot of Judaizers were coming in and telling them they had to live under the law, to keep all these Jewish customs and keep the law to be saved. And Apostle Paul just went nuts. If you read the book, every other book, when he writes to other people, he's very nice and gentle. But when he writes to the Galatians, he just hammers them. And basically, what he's saying is that you walk in Abraham's, you are a seed of Abraham, you are a child of Abraham through faith and not the law, through your belief in Jesus and not by your works. And these were to Christians, okay? So it's not to get them safe, but now they are safe. He's telling them, if you try and go put yourself back under the burden, the yoke of the law, you've lost it. You're no longer walking under the blessings of Abraham. And I'll give you that background because understand that when Jesus died for you, the new covenant, is it a covenant between Abba Father and you or me? Or who is it between? It is between God the Father and God the Son. It is foolproof because it removes fools like me out of the equation. And God, Jesus, gives me to be a beneficiary, and he takes the burden. Now, why I say all that is to lead to this. In Genesis 15, when God made a covenant with Abraham. And I won't read through the things because I don't have time, but I'll just share it with you. You know, when Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians, what he says to them is that by faith, you are now heirs of the promise, seeds of Abraham, not by works. Why didn't he use seeds of the Mosaic covenant? Because the Mosaic covenant is based on law. It's based on your performance. But the Abrahamic covenant, when you read Genesis 15 and go back and read it, basically, it is a playing out of an old Hebrew tradition. Just say if Dr. Shu and I were Hebrew men and we wanted to have an understanding or we wanted to join our clans or something like that, we'd write up the terms of the agreement. We'd do some hand cutting, something, possibly. We'll split a ram in half, lay it in pieces, and we'll walk in between the rams. What it means is that if he or I breaks this covenant, we will be like those lambs, split apart, cut in half. That was the punishment for breaking the covenant if we made it together. So when God made a covenant with Abraham, he got them to get rams, goats, and doves. But in verse 17, what happens? You all know this passage at all? Anyone knows this passage? He made Abraham go to sleep. He made Abraham fall asleep. So if you're asleep, you can't walk through this. And in verse 17, it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dusk, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And verse 18, on that same day, Lord made a covenant with Abraham. And that's why, brothers and sisters in Christ, you walk as seeds, as heirs to the Abrahamic covenant, because that was a typology of the new covenant. That was a typology of God walking through, making a covenant with himself. God the Father making a covenant with God the Son. And Abraham was the beneficiary, and now you and I are the beneficiaries. Abraham didn't live a perfect life after that. If I was his wife, I'd shoot him. Seriously. He tried to pass her off. Well, technically she was his, sister. He tried to pass him off as his sister twice, the one to Pharaoh and Abimelech. And what happened? Did God get angry at him? Did God smite him? No. He believed God, and God counted him righteousness. And what happened? If you read those two passages when you go back, he came out even richer. He came out even more blessed. Understand that the covenant you have, but understand something. If you're after the blessings, if you're after the gifts, you've missed the point. There's only one thing and one thing alone. Abraham believed and was counted him from righteousness. You need to believe, and Jesus' righteousness is given to you. His righteousness is given to you, and you and I can walk in that righteousness. And what about, I could go on about grace and law, but I'll shut up now because we'll go on to the next one. Flowing in the Spirit, what about that? Because a lot of people have said to me also, yeah, sure, saved by grace, I know that, the blessings, yeah, I know that. But what about flowing in the Spirit? Don't we have to then do this and do that to be able to flow in the Spirit? And, I was reading this passage. It's from some Galatians 3 also. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? The only I want to learn from you, did you receive the Spirit by works of law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So these are Christians. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, this verse, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by hearing of the faith? So if you want to, this is the Bible, this isn't me. If you want to flow, I believe, this is not about, if you think you can go and earn it, if you think you can go and work for it, if you think you're going to do, if I do this, God will do that. If you're going to think you're going to twist God's arm to be able to flow in the Spirit, I've got some sad news for you. But if you behold Jesus, if you spend time with him, if you develop that relationship with him, he will transform you, as that verse says. He'll make you ready as a vessel. I do believe that God doesn't give all of the things to each and every one of us because we may not be ready. He doesn't want to pour new wine in the old skin and crack the skin. But the way to transform is not by my own effort. The way to transform is not by me trying to be better. The way to transform is to behold Jesus and his glory. And we'll be transformed in that image by the Holy Spirit. And so when he pours out, You are a ready vessel. When he pours out, I skipped a few verses. When Jesus began his ministry, what happened? He got baptized. The Holy Spirit descend. Behold, this is my good and faithful son, whom I love. And John 3:34 says that he did not hold back. God poured out at full measure the Holy Spirit. Jesus is our perfect example of a man. So if you want to flow more and more in the Holy Spirit, adore Jesus. Behold him. See him. Become more like him. And you will flow more and more. If you try, you can't. But if you just spend time, rest in who he is, rest in his provision, and you will find that slowly but surely, you will be transformed. This is another Galatians 5:16. To make a point, Apostle Paul also made this point. We always have it backwards, where we think we have to overcome our flesh before God will pour out the Spirit. But Galatians 5:16-18 says, I say therefore, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Flow in the Spirit. Behold Jesus. Let the Spirit do his work in you. Let the Spirit manifest the fruits of the Holy Spirit in you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. If you look at that, if you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, you're not going to sin. It'd be pretty hard to. If you love someone, you're not going to be horrible to them. If you're kind, you're not going to be horrible to people. If you have self-control, you're not going to do a lot of things. Amen? So let the Holy Spirit do that work in you. King David. I've got 5 more minutes. Can I get through King David very quickly? Please, pretty please. It comes from when David battled Goliath. We all know that. We all know that he was a ruddy young boy that went to bring food to his brothers, and the brothers turned, sort of said, what are you doing here? Go away, you're horrible. And then Goliath was making fun of the Israelite. Goliath was possibly a Nephilim, 7 foot tall, or 6 foot tall, really, really big, really, really muscular. Everyone was terrified of him, even King Saul. But this ruddy young boy called David, who wasn't a big guy, who didn't look at his weakness, he didn't look at what other things he had or he didn't have. He did something. He was a shepherd boy that took care of sheep. He was a shepherd boy, which I actually have the slides the other way around. In Psalm 27:4 says, I might go there first. Psalm 27:4, this is the Psalm of David, says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He wants to spend all his days of life. I believe as a shepherd boy, he was bored, senseless, you know, running around the pasture with sheep. And all he did, wanted to do, was to connect, to behold Jesus, to behold the Lord. Not to look at the goats, not to look at the thing, but to just in his mind, in his spirit mind, to behold Jesus, to inquire of him, to behold of his beauty. And so now, back to that situation where he's looking at Goliath, looking at the enemies, he goes to King Saul and says, but David said to Saul in verse 34, your servant, because Saul basically said, I'll fight him. No one else wanted to. And Saul said, who are you? What are you, can you do? You're just a shepherd boy. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord, Yahweh, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. How many have single-handedly, bare-handed, fought a lion and a bear? Anyone? It's pretty supernatural. Young, tiny boy to defeat a lion and a bear and still rescue the lamb. So the lion and bear didn't get very far. I've never tried outrunning a lion, but, you know, I don't think I can. Much less a bear, I'll be running the other way, much less straight towards him. So when you have that one desire in your heart, Psalm 27:4, to dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold his beauty. It does something to you. It transforms you. I don't think David was conscious about, if I behold the beauty of the Lord, I can defeat Goliath. When he was a shepherd boy, he's never met Goliath. He wasn't conscious of the fact that I can defeat lions and bears. No, all he was conscious was beholding Jesus, seeing him, and something changed within him. That he could walk and operate in the supernatural. And he was able to stand on the covenantal promises without any doubt. Because if you go back and read and look at the Greek, every time he referred to God, to for himself and the Israelites, it was Yahweh, the covenantal God. And therefore, he took up this rock, stone, pebble, whatever you call it. He took up five, possibly sign of grace, but anyway, swung it, and hit him, and he died. And then he took his knife and cut him off his head. If you want to operate, if you want to walk, learn from David, a man after God's heart. Don't see the other things. See one and one alone, Jesus. And let yourself be transformed. Okay, I'll 5 minutes. Is that all right? Can I finish up in five? Okay, thank you. Okay, so now we know we looked in the mirror to focus and remove ourselves from the world. We looked in the mirror not to see ourselves, but to see Jesus, not to be self-focused. Now we look in the mirror and it reflects. But it's not myself reflecting onto me because there's no change. It is Jesus. And that Jesus reflects back to you. Now again, if I try and look at Jesus, he's, you know, six-pack, you know, this, that. I mean, it's going to be hard for me to ever try it. But because I'm fallen in love with him, like, you know, when you look at that pet or you look at people and you just seem to just grow slowly to become more like Jesus. When I caught the paradigm of how much God loves me and how much Jesus has blessed me, it changed the way I think. It's changed the way I enter situations. Sure, I can regale you with stories on good times where, you know, my career, X, Y, Z, where God's opened doors. It's been amazing. One day, if you want to, I can share with you. But as good as that is, it's during the bad times, during the tough times, when you see God's hand, when you see his loving hand, when you see that footprint in the sand carrying you and opening doors, bringing people to come and assist you, bringing people and opening things that could never naturally happen. It makes you change. It changes you. It makes you feel his love in such a deep way that when that problem is over, you remember. It changes something new. So when you face a new problem, you go in. It's tough, but you go in with hope. The world doesn't have hope. When they go in a difficult situation where they cannot see the end, despair comes in, depression comes in. But if you go in with the knowledge that you have Jesus, that he has come through time and time again, that he loves you, that as Dawkins couldn't understand, the creator of the beauty in heavens and the world would love you enough to come down and die for you. If you believe that, is that problem you are currently facing bigger than Jesus? No. So it changes the way you think. When you behold Jesus, when you turn away from the world, when you behold him and turn away from your self-focus of your problems and focus on Jesus, it changes your paradigm. It changes your paradigm. And it also means that I get great kicks when things go well, when God just blesses me or does things for me because he loves me. I get great joy as a father giving things to my children. Janice says I spoil them too much over the years. But to see their face light up, I believe he does that. You know, even like yesterday, we had dinner to celebrate an occasion when the family went and we were parked in the opera house. You know, have you all been parked there where it goes round and round and round and the staircase is one end or the other end? And I dislike having to walk so far up and or down, especially with mum also. So I got in and I was falling behind the car, follow, and the stairs, one or two stairs passed. And then as the third stair was coming, he passed and I went, There's a car park there, right in front of the staircase. This guy who was looking for a car park just went past. I'm not saying God will punish someone else just for me, but hey, God loves me. Hey. So we parked right in front of the staircase. It was just amazing. And I'm sure all of you all have a lot of car park stories. I have tons, but little things like that just delights you and enables you to do this. Philippians 4:8. In good times and in bad times, you need to meditate. You need to meditate on the good. You need to find, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on that things. And I can almost guarantee you that if you find those things, behind it all, you'll find Jesus. Meditate on Jesus. Meditate on the good things. And finally, actually won't end with that, but James 1:25. Now, so again, we look in the mirror, we turn ourselves away from the world, we turn ourselves away from ourselves, we see the change, the paradigm shift in our hearts and our minds and our thinking and our emotions, and it doesn't stop there. James 1:22-25, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, listen to this, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. I didn't even know that this two would tie up, but hey, it's like looking at yourself, being self-focused in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, we just read that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. When you turn and face God, when you look at Jesus, when you fall in love with Jesus, turn away from the world, turn away from yourself, change your thoughts, it will naturally flow out of you. When you are touched, you will serve from an overflow. You will serve not because you're trying to please God anymore, because you know you have everything. And that is the key to good works. There is a difference between good and bad works, and I don't have the time to go in, but good works that pleases God comes from the overflow, comes from a place of gratitude, comes from a place of rejoicing. You do it not because you're trying to earn anything from God, you do it because you know you have everything from God. And you're doing it as a child wanting to see his father smile. Amen? And I'll just end with this. I'll read out Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. And everyone knows this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. We all want all that, don't we? And I believe he wants to give it to you. What are the first two verses like? Bless the Lord, O my soul. It blesses, how do you bless him? When you sit down and you delight in him, when you sit down and you worship him, and you sit down like King David, whose heart, you want to go, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and behold his beauty, because Jesus is beautiful. Just want to close your eyes right now. I want to get Trent and Sunny to sing the song. And I just want you to meditate. Just picture Jesus in your life. Don't care about what problems you're going through right now. Don't care about the good times also. Just picture Jesus. And behold him, behold his beauty. Look him in his eyes. Fall in love with him. His sheep is to keep your eyes on Jesus, to meditate on him, to fall in love with him, to just follow him. He says his sheep knows his voice. Attune your heart, attune your spirit to his voice and follow that voice. And I can guarantee you, goodness and mercy will hunt you down all the days of your life. He will sit you down at a table of your enemies and anoint your head with oil. He'll lead you to green pastures. He'll lead you to paths of righteousness. He'll lead you to still waters. And all you need to do is be like sheep, to behold his beauty. Just spend time, just spend the next 10 seconds, 20 seconds just meditating on him, just thanking him. Be grateful. Bless his heart. Bless him. Bless him by being that child that loves him unconditionally. Loves him that because he first loved you. Just pour your heart out and thank him, because Jesus is beautiful. Amen.
Us, oh God. We want to dream your dreams, Lord, of your people, Lord, rising in great love and great holiness, great power, great victory, hallelujah, over sin, over problems, over the devil, over the world, over ourselves, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just give thanks to the Lord and let's just receive from the Lord His mercy. Hallelujah. Father, we just receive from you good gifts that you want to give to us today by faith. Bible says that whatever you pray, when you ask, when you pray, you believe that you have them and you receive. Thank you, Jesus. Touch us, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your ministry of the Holy Spirit. Awaken us in your love, Father. Blessed be your name. Amen, amen. The Lord bless you richly today. The Lord draw you close to his presence. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. The Lord bless you. Amen, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Yeah. What a great truth there for us. The Lord bless you.